judgment on Israel, America, in Ezekiel 6, 7, 8, and 9. This is part 7. The last time we ended with a discussion of comparison to what is happening in America as to what was probably taking place in ancient Jerusalem and Palestine. And I mentioned Pastor Bailey Smith, the president of the Southern Baptists, 13.5 million members, and at one of their conferences, most of you know, he recently, in his sermon, said that God does not hear the prayer of a Jew, and he added that he thought it was blasphemy for anyone to say that Jesus Christ was not the true Messiah. And, of course, the newspapers, the Jewish press, and everyone just jumped right down his throat. As I mentioned then, it seems as if all sort of false religious theories can be promulgated from the pulpits and in the press, and little is said, but just let a minister, at least a well-known one, give out a specific Bible truth, and immediately he's in trouble. Because if they believe what they preach, then God does not hear the prayer of a Jew. And he said it, and he stood up to it. He was asked later if what he said was true, and he said, that's what we preach, and that's what we believe. So he's still getting criticism of it. Even the phony presidential candidate John Anderson has made a television commercial in which he mentions how he fears this Christian right that says they know whose prayers God hears. Now, they have conveniently dropped any mention of Pastor Smith's statement in which he said that anyone who says Jesus is not the Messiah is blasphemous. Now, they don't want you to think about that. That's better that they don't attack that. That's hitting too close to the Jews, and that is better not criticized. It's better that you forget about that, because if any large number of Christians finally got through their head that it really is blasphemy for anyone to say that Jesus Christ is not the true Messiah, then they would wake up to the truth that the Jews are blasphemers by Bible definition. And perhaps you would begin to look with a little different viewpoint upon all of the Jews in government, from Henry Kissinger on down, who are telling this Christian nation what it should do and how it should act and how it should think. However, apparently they'll not get much of a warning on that or much help on it from ministers like Jerry Falwell. Now, Jerry Falwell not only backed down from endorsing Bailey Smith's statement, in yesterday's paper we find that Jerry Falwell is actually suing the Democratic National Committee, the Carter Mondale Re-Election Committee, for saying that he, Jerry Falwell, said God does not hear the prayers of a Jew. It says, Moral Majority sues Carter Panel for libel. Moral Majority, one of the leading religious political organizations of the New Right, said Friday it has filed an $11 million libel suit against the Carter Mondale Re-Election Committee. A spokesman for the conservative religious group headed by television preacher Jerry Falwell said the suit is a result of a Carter Mondale radio commercial suggesting that Falwell believes that God does not hear the prayers of Jews. The original remark prayers of Jews was made by Reverend Bailey Smith, president of the Southern Baptist Convention at a Dallas rally earlier this year. In other words, Falwell wants you to believe that he believes that God hears the prayers of everybody. You don't have to be a Christian for God to hear your prayers. Do you realize what he's saying? And he is so sincere about wanting you to believe that God does hear the prayers of Jews that he's suing these people for $11 million, getting all sorts of publicity out of it. So perhaps some of the verses we read last week, such as Jeremiah 2 and verse 5, are applicable here. Turn with me to Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. God is speaking to the people in ancient Judah, and he says, Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me that are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are come vain? In other words, what have we found wrong with God that we've turned away from his truth and have turned to lies? Now, if there is anything that the New Testament teaches, it teaches that none can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So if someone teaches that other people can pray to God and their prayers be heard without going through Jesus Christ, that is vanity and that is lies. And Jerry Falwell, who supposedly was a Christian preacher has now turned away from the truth and has turned to lies. God accused ancient Israel of doing that, and when he did, he asked them, "What iniquity have you found in me that you've turned from me in my truth?" So we must ask ourselves and these other people, anytime they do that, "What iniquity have you found in God? What fault have you found with God Almighty that you have cast aside his truth and have turned to vanity and turned to lies and are preaching that as if it is true?" Now, several of us attended Jerry Falwell's rally at the Arizona State Capitol several days ago. He calls it his "I Love America" campaign, and he has been going during the last several weeks before the election to every state capitol in the nation with a rally on the state capitol grounds. We gave out some literature on the law and our identity as Israel to about 900 people, and we heard Jerry Falwell speak. He again reiterated that he did not say, "God does not hear the prayer of a Jew." He repeated, "We have a pluralistic society," and he emphasized that we must maintain it. In other words, we don't want a Christian America. We want an America with all sorts of religions. He even went so far as to say this, and this is practically a word-for-word quote, "I would vote for a Jew, I would vote for a Catholic, I would vote for a Mormon if he were a righteous man and stood for the moral principles which made this country great." By that statement, Jerry Falwell implied that good Jews, good Catholics, and good Mormons do stand for what made this country great. Well, I beg to differ. Fundamental Protestant Christianity is what founded this country and made this country great. Not the false religions of Mormonism, not the false religion of Jewry, and not the false religion of Catholicism. And yet this man professes to be the leader of the Turn America Back to Christ rallies, and yet he says, no, they don't have to be Christians. They can be Jews, they can be Mormons, they can worship Mary and be Catholics, and I'd still vote for them if they were good people. This is actually more deceptive than the atheist who comes along and says there is no God and that Jesus Christ never lived nor died nor was resurrected. Because it appears to be Christianity to the eyes of people who do not know their Bible. It's so close to the truth that it deceives most Christian people. What has he done? He has held up other religions as being as good as Christianity by saying that God does hear the prayers of Jews and that he himself would accept a Jew as president of the United States. So he talks about a Christian republic. He has told millions over his radio broadcast and on television that they must come to Christ and become Christians in order to be saved and in order for God to answer those prayers. And he turns right around, now has changed his whole philosophy, his whole theology, if you please, and he says, no, you don't have to be a Christian. God hears the prayers of everyone, even the Jews who blaspheme Christ every day of their lives. So what has he done? He has turned away from the God of the Bible. He has done, apparently, what ancient Israel did when God came along to them and said, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they turned from my truth and turned to these other religions? I say this, that anyone who advocates anything but total commitment to God Almighty through Jesus Christ is following vanity, is teaching lies. In verse 8, God says of ancient Israel, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit, things that would not help God's people. And I say anyone who compromises the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not profiting the American people. No good thing can come of it. Many of us, of course, have realized that Falwell was a phony from the beginning. Any man who will rail at filthy movies and the filthy television, and protest abortions, and women's lib, and helping the communists, and won't tell his listeners that the movies are made by Jews, television is a Jewish industry, the proponents of abortion, and most of the abortion doctors are Jews, women's lib is a totally Jewish operation for the destruction of the Christian family, And the U.S. government, which is helping communists all over the world, is in the hands and under the control of the Jews. And Jerry Falwell will not tell his Christian listeners that simple truth. So he rails at the thing that is destroying America, but he does not identify the people who are destroying this nation. In fact, he goes so far as to tell them that the Jews are God's chosen people, and if you Christian people say anything against the Jews, God is going to curse you. The question must arise in some of the more intelligent young people in America, why be a Christian if those who hate Jesus Christ have a better place with God than the Christians do? Because that is literally what ministers say when they say Jews who hate Christ are God's chosen people and have a special place in the eyes and heart of God Almighty. Why be a Christian? You might as well go out and become a Jew. That is the logical conclusion of preaching that the Jews are God's chosen people, isn't it? You might as well go and join their religion, and then there you would get in that special place where God would bless you, and he'd curse all your enemies, and so on. That's what they teach under the guise of professing to teach Christianity. In verse 9, here's what God said would happen to ancient Israel when they turned from the truth and preached falsehoods. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Something would go on for generations, God bringing judgment on them. And then he says this, for pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they have built them great churches and great temples which do not have the Word of God in them. They practice or play at religion, and it's false religion. They do not teach Bible truth. They are actually denying the God of the Bible. Now, I was emphasizing so much the false religions here that you may have missed something rather strange that God said in these verses. And you read them with me, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, he says, for pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar. Now, these were heathen countries outside of the boundaries of the nation of Israel. And consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. And here's what they were to look for to see if they could find. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people hath changed their glory for that which doth not profit. God challenges the Israel people to go to heathen countries and find out if the heathen have changed their gods. Now that challenge could be placed before us today. Go to Africa. What will you find? The African heathen are worshiping the same idols and no gods that their fathers worshipped 1,000 and 2,000 and 3,000 years ago. Go to Asia. They've got the same religion, the same gods they did millenniums ago. Go to the isles of the sea. They worship the same gods. They carve the same idols. Go up among the Eskimos, wherever. They do not change their gods, but God says, my people Israel have changed their God. They have changed from the living God to the idols of the heathen. The heathen do not change, and yet we can watch our Israelite ministers right before our very eyes change their gods. Falwell proclaimed Jesus as the only Savior. Now, all religions are as good as Christianity. He would approve even an Antichrist Jew to lead the nation and govern Christian people. God gives more credit to the heathen who maintain their religious integrity than he does to Israel who turns away from God. And yet here we are in this land, even at this end of the age. We have had the evidence and the proof and millions of copies of the true Word of God that has given us laws, statutes, and judgments by which we may maintain a righteous and a just society. And we have Jesus, the only Savior, without whom all is lost. And with all of this, doctrine and history and miracles and proof beyond anything the heathen have ever experienced or ever could experience, because their gods can do nothing. They can neither talk nor walk nor eat. Who is it who turns from their God, the heathen? No, it is Israel. We have seen more miracles. We have seen more fulfillment of prophecies than any people upon the face of the earth. And yet they maintain their gods. They keep their religion. They worship their same gods generation after generation, century after century. Who changes? Israel. God's people. The ones that have had the evidence of the true and living God. That's the most astonishing thing about this, when you think about it. I know some wonder at Pastor Emery, because I spend a good share of my preaching time exhorting our own people to turn from their wicked ways. I spend no time at all going to the heathen to try to convert them. And most of the ministers say, oh, you've got to go out and get the unbelievers. You've got to go out of the churches and out into the countryside and the foreign countries and bring them to Christ. My God, most people who profess to worship Christ preach and believe false doctrines. They have turned away from the living God and have turned after vanity and lies. The ones who are to be turned are God's people, back to the truth, back to Jesus Christ, and back to God Almighty. And this nonsense that we can go out and straighten up our country by taking people who follow false religions and put them in places of authority is blasphemy and is a smoke in God's nose. No, this nation will turn to God through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ and this Word. This Bible, this Word, this religion is the only true one. Turn to Ezekiel 8 again. And as I read the rest of this passage, you remember that God has told us in this strange passage in Jeremiah 2 that the heathen are honest about their gods. They keep them and don't give them up. We're the ones who turn. We're the ones who are at fault. Ezekiel 8, verse 6, he said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, speaking of Israel in the temple, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Verse 13, he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Remember, he took Ezekiel right through from one thing to another. Where? In Jerusalem, in the temple. And he said, this is where the abominations are committed. In the churches. He didn't take Ezekiel down to the houses of prostitution and to the bars and say, that's where the sin is. He took him into the temple, into the place of religious worship. Verse 15, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Verse 17 and 18, then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, and though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Why was God going to bring this judgment upon Judah, this kingdom of Israel, and yet even when they cried because of the judgment, he wouldn't hear them? Because they had turned from preaching his truth and had turned to worship other gods and false doctrines. I think we're in the same situation today. And God is bringing judgment not on the heathen in this passage, but upon Israel. All right, chapter 9 is the culminating chapter in this passage. Beginning in verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroyed hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughtering weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Now this is in the temple of God. Today this would be like God sending this group of men into what we would call the church, the places of worship. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. What is this man with the clothed with linen to do? He's to place a mark upon those who sighed and cried over all the abominations that were done in the place of worship. The people who sorrowed at sin, the ones who desired that Israel's God not be blasphemed, the ones who seemingly despaired over the sin and iniquity in the land, he said, mark them. Notice he did not say, go in and mark all those who believe in Jesus as their Savior. He said, go in and mark those who are sorrowful over the sin in the land. You know, we have a lot of professing Christians in our land who will tell you how they have become a Christian. They'll tell you how much they love Jesus. And they'll tell you how they're just aching to get out of this land and go to heaven to be with God. And they won't say a thing about the sin and iniquity in this land. They don't care. And yet they supposedly are professing Christians. Turn over to Amos, the 6th chapter. God begins this passage to another prophet this way. He says, Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Or the margin says it could have read, that are secure or insolent. Woe to them that think they are better than anyone else in Zion, that have no care for the rest of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calne and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? He's asking Israel, do you think these other heathen are better than you, that I should punish them and not punish you? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. You know, that verse has a very astonishing truth in it. He's accusing someone of putting far away the evil day, and because they do that, they cause the seat of violence to come near. Do you realize that those people who preach that the tribulation is future and that we're not going to be here, we're going to be raptured out of it, are the people mainly responsible for allowing the enemy and the wicked to take over right now? That doctrine neutralizes the Christians. It tells them they have nothing to care about the sin and iniquity in the land because after all, you're going to leave. And he says here, these people are accused of putting far away the evil day. They say, oh, nothing can happen to us. And because they preach that, they cause the seat of violence or the violent power to come near. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Most of what passes for Christianity in America today is a religion that is concerned only with you, with me. God is going to do something good for you. These Antichrist ministers come along and they tell you the only important thing is how wonderful it is that you are a Christian. And they are not grieved for the affliction of this land and its people. And God condemns them for taking comfort for themselves and not being concerned for the rest of the nation and the rest of the people. As these people go about their so-called business of evangelizing, they tell you how wonderful it is to be a Christian, and they never utter a word about the greatest sin and iniquity in this land. That is the money system which is robbing and destroying this land. How many of you know of any minister who even warns our people that the international bankers and the financial system which they have fastened upon us is robbing and plundering our people so that our people cannot live a Christian life in this land, but instead must put their children out here for someone else to take care, and the wife must work, and all of this sin and iniquity is coming upon us because of this iniquitous money system, interest and debt is destroying this land, and they never mention it. They are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They are only interested in what happens to themselves. That's why the rapture doctrine is such a selfish doctrine. That's why they are the ones who are at ease in Zion, while civilization is falling down around their ears and their own families and children are being destroyed. They're smiling and say, doesn't affect me, I'm going to heaven next week. I heard Jimmy Swaggart on television this morning, repeating the same thing he does every week. Jesus may come and rapture the church today, tonight, next week, whatever. No wonder those people sit there and have not a care for the land. And then we have the others who profess to be against sin and corruption in the land, like Jerry Falwell. And even while they profess to believe in Christ, they proclaim that everyone who wants to blaspheme Christ has the right to live here and go about their business and destroy this land. He even says, why, I'd vote for a Jew for president of the United States. My God, can you imagine the destruction they would bring upon this country if they took total control of the entire executive and legislative and judicial branch of this nation? What did God say would happen to these people who are concerned only with themselves but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph? Verse 7 of chapter 6 of Amos. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. They will go captive first under this enemy that was to come from Chaldea. All right, back to Ezekiel, to this special mark that God has for those who are concerned, who are fearful for what is happening to their people, not just selfish for themselves, but concerned with the whole nation and with the whole people. Ezekiel 9, verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him. These others are the six men with their destroying weapon in their hand. To the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Where did the slaying of the ones who had turned away from God, the ones who did those things in the dark places and blasphemed God, where did it begin? In the house of worship, in the temple. Now, if we can transfer that down to today, if this land is going to be cleansed, where will it begin? In the churches. Begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Who did they slay first? The elders in Israel, the ones in responsible position, the ones who should have known better, priests and bishops or whatever you want to call them. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. After you have cleaned up the temple, the church, go out to the rest of the country. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. What has brought all of this sin, this violation of God's laws, the murder of the innocents, the abortion of millions of people, all of the corruption in this land? Well, because these people in the religious institutions have taught that God has forsaken the earth, and they've taught that the Lord seeth not. If you don't recognize the doctrines, let me explain them. The one that says the Lord has forsaken the earth is what we call the rapture doctrine. That God is not doing anything here. He's just waiting until he gets enough Christians to satisfy his ego or whatever, and then he'll take all those Christians off to heaven. He's forsaken the earth. That's what that doctrine is. The other doctrine is the Lord seeth not. How do you recognize that today? That's the doctrine that says God's law has been put away and we don't have to obey it anymore or learn it or understand it. God doesn't see the breaking of the law anymore because we're all under the blood. And they put murderers in jail instead of executing them. We do everything in violation of God's law because the ministers tell us God's law isn't here. God doesn't see sin anymore. Well, let me tell you, brother and sister, God sees sin in this land, and to the extent that he may just do in America what he did in ancient Palestine in the city of Jerusalem. And where did it all begin in this time that we're talking about here in Ezekiel? It began with corruption in the churches. The people who were to preach and keep the nation on the path of righteousness had turned from the living God and had preached falsehoods. I know you can blame the communists, you can blame the Jews, you can blame the liberals, you can blame all you wish, but in ancient Palestine, God blamed the men in the temple for allowing this to happen. The land is full of blood and the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. Remember, he used that phrase at least a half a dozen, possibly as many as 10 times in the previous chapters. I will recompense their way upon their head. You think you should integrate your race with the other races? I'll bring them in by the millions. You think you should not obey God's laws? I'll raise up murderers and perverts and homosexuals in this land till you have your bellies full. God is bringing upon us in great measure the thing we thought we could allow in little measure and get by with it. He's bringing our own ways upon us. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, or the margin says, returned the word. He went out, did his business, and came back, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Now, I want you to think about that in the light of what we know is happening in the world today, and especially in America. If we are correct in our interpretation of the Bible, that America is the Zion of Bible prophecy, and that this race of Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples are the Israel people of the Bible, then this message is for us. This is a prophecy of what can happen in end-time Israel, not necessarily the ancient city of Jerusalem. Remember, the ancient city of Jerusalem was torn right down to its foundations after these things came to pass. The walls of the city were leveled to the earth, the temple was torn down, and it had to be rebuilt. If we believe America is the new Jerusalem, it has been built here, the temple has been raised here, the walls have been put up. Is God going to level this thing completely down to the earth, and it has to be rebuilt? Maybe he will. If so, it's because of what has happened in the houses of worship. It's because of what we have done with our religion. God gave us the true faith and all the evidence of history that this is the true word of God. I don't know how many prophecies, thousands of prophecies in here, have come to pass to prove this is God's word, and what have we done? By and large, our people turn around and they say, oh, my home is off up in heaven, God's forsaken the earth, there's nothing here for me. God isn't doing anything here except, well, he is taking a few of these Antichrist Jews back to Palestine, and that's the fulfillment of prophecy. Nonsense. We have turned to vanity and lies, and God is going to begin the correction of Israel at his sanctuary. Looking at it from a human standpoint, I do not believe we can have revival in this land until the false church is destroyed. The false church has to go. Then we can reach out and reach the rest of this nation when they see the thing fall. Before I close, I want to remind you of one phrase you may have missed back in that first verse in chapter 9. Who were these people who came with their destroying weapons in their hands to destroy these people out of Israel? It says, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Now, those may be angels, or they may be men in the civil government in the land of America, Israel, the New Jerusalem, the Zion of Bible prophecy. If so, It's going to be a different kind of people than we presently have in this government. But the people who had charge over the city, charge over Jerusalem, were the ones who cleansed the churches. And that's going to require some more changes. That's going to require changes in government. And it'll come to pass. Well, God bless you all, and you read those chapters over again. They're rather startling, and they point very possibly to an unbelievable fulfillment in this land. God is preparing this land for a cleansing like Israel may never have seen before. And Israel is going to turn. Israel is going to turn to God. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word, for these things that thou hast written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We pray now for our nation. Lord God, help our people to see that your hand is upon this nation and this people, that these things happening upon the earth are in your word. They've been prophesied, they're coming to pass, and that all that you do in this land is for one purpose, to turn this thy people to thee, that we may cleanse this nation, to serve thee as thy true sons and daughters, that the bride may be prepared for the coming of the Lamb. Father, we thank you for this great hope thou hast given. We ask that you bless us all, forgive our sins, and have mercy upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.